All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to the passage that Dirk read for us, John chapter 12. We are making our way through the Gospel of John. We started in chapter 1, and now we're in chapter 12 as we work through this text, verse by verse. And as we have been looking at this series, my contention is that Jesus is real. It is high time that we stop acting as if this is some sort of social club, that life is some sort of thing, that coming to church is just something we do, but that we should live in the reality that Jesus is real. He is not some figment, He's not dead and in the grave, but that He has conquered the grave and He has risen and at the right hand of the Father today. And there are so many things in our lives that have become distractions, I think, that we're like those dogs, and then we see the squirrel, and we just get distracted, right? Like the movie Up, squirrel, and then we turn our head, and we lose our focus on the reality that Jesus is alive today. And so as we work through this text, we get to chapter 12, and Mary creates for us or challenges us with something very personal this morning. And so this morning, what I want to look at in this text is the title of the message is All That You Are. All That You Are. The story has been told of a missionary. I don't know if this is a true story or not. I've heard this story related from a friend. He said the story has been told of a missionary who was ministering in a foreign mission field. He was in a primitive field, and one day the lady missionary was out. And she was out walking near the river when she saw a mother from the village holding her two sons, one in each arm. And she was at the edge of the river near a ravine overlooking the river. She had seen this mother before with her two boys in the village and just was observing this lady as she was. The lady, though, the mother, had in one arm a young but very strong and healthy boy. In the other, she had her son who had been very sickly and struggling to be healthy since birth. As the missionary was just watching the mother, viewing what was going on, all of a sudden the mom threw the strong and healthy son over the ravine down into the river where the gators were below. The missionary was astonished, as you are right now listening. She just couldn't believe what she had seen. Horror struck, she began in her mind, things ran through her mind. Why would this mom throw her healthy son over? Why would she sacrifice her? Why would she do that? Why would she throw her son, either one of them, over? And so as she approached the mother, the lady, the village mother, could see the questions that were just coming out of her. And she stopped her and she looked at the lady, the missionary lady, and she said, "Ma'am, I don't know what kind of God you serve, but my God demands the best." This is a really difficult story for us to hear, but when we come to John chapter number 12, what we see here is we find Mary showing her devotion to the King of Kings, to the God-man, Jesus Christ. She models what it means really to follow Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this text, Mary and this, as we get to take a step back and to look on this story, this account, we get now to look and evaluate our life and how it is we are or are not following Christ. Three things that we're going to notice out of the text this morning. We're going to notice pride, payment, and proportion. Pride, payment, and proportion. We pick up the text that was read for us this morning in verse number 1. And first, what I want us to notice here is I want us to notice pride. Let's look again at verses 1 and through verse number 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 898. 898 in the Bibles provided for you. In this passage, let's look at verse 1. 6 days before the passage, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there, that is Jesus. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was full of the fragrance of the perfume. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus makes his way back to Bethany. Remember, we spent some time in Bethany because this is where we saw teaching in tears. And we also saw Jesus speak, and Lazarus was raised to walk in newness of life. So he's back here at Bethany. The meal is held in Jesus for Jesus in the house of a friend. We know from the other gospel accounts that it was the house of a former leper whose name was Simon. Friends were there, among whom was this one named Simon, which is also a common name during this time. We're not exactly sure which Simon it was, but it was one who was formerly a leper. Mary was there and Martha was there. The disciples were there. And then specifically in this context, in your mind's eye, could you not see Lazarus there sitting and having a great reunion with his friend and Savior? As was the custom, the table here was lower to the ground. And when people would sit, they would be in a reclining type of position. As Jesus is there at the ground and at the table here in verse number 2, he was visiting with Lazarus and others. And then in verse number 3, Mary steps into the scene and she starts to anoint Jesus. What we learn from Mary here is that following Christ means abandoning your pride. Following Christ means abandoning your pride. There's two things that we see in this text that Mary does. They're very unique. First of all, Mary washes Jesus' feet. Perhaps in this situation, there really are a few cultural things going on. There was a thought that walking through other areas of the region, that if you walked through an area of the Gentiles, and specifically, even worse, an area of the Samaritans, that the dust from their counties and their regions, if it got on you, that was considered extra contagious or extra dirty in a way. They didn't like this, and so they would enter into a home. They would go into a place of Jewish. These Jewish people would go into their Jewish areas and their Jewish homes, etc. And if they had dust, sometimes it was even so bad they would even take their sandals off before they got into the home. We don't know the context exactly of what happened here, but we do know that Mary washed Jesus' feet also. It was often considered not appropriate for a slave at times to wash the feet of travelers because of the unsanitary nature, the sweat and the grime. And so a person would wash their feet most of the time by themselves. I'm not exactly sure, and the text doesn't exactly say at which point and what exactly had happened up to this, but here's what we do know and what we can read out of the text by Mary washing Jesus' feet. Mary doesn't care. She abandons her pride, and she washes Jesus' feet. You know what it takes to follow Christ? It takes you abandoning your pride. But there's also something else culturally that's going on here too. Secondly, Mary just doesn't wash his feet with the provided towel and basin. She washes his feet, anoints his feet, his body, as other texts tell us, with a special ointment, a perfumed oil, but she does it with her hair. You see, what's going on culturally here, it was not appropriate for a woman to let her hair down at this time, specifically in a public setting like this. Her hair was seen as part of her beauty and her glory, and so she would not let it down or expose it publicly. If she did, then it was considered, she would have been seen or considered to be a morally loose woman. This was a cultural taboo. Something was a no-no. She should not have done this. And here's what we learn from Mary. Mary says, I don't care what others think. I know who you are, Jesus. I know what you are and who you are and what you've done and what you will do. To follow Christ means to abandon your pride. You know, honestly, if we look at our own lives, is this not very difficult for us? Every one of us in here is not immune to the difficulties that our pride within us challenges us, and we wrestle with our pride. Why? Because all of us think that not that we must give up anything, but really what we typically think is that we're owed. We deserve better than we have. We compare ourselves to others and we wonder, man, why does that person get this or why do they have that? We go window shopping and we think, oh, I deserve what I see at that store. And so we all have this tendency to think that not that we should give up anything, but that really we are deserved or owed more than what we have. We deserve a good or a better life. We think that this way will make us happy, but really following Christ is counterintuitive to that. Abandoning your pride is the way to the better life. It is a way to the fulfilled life, to the satisfaction in life that you are seeking. And it's all provided through Christ because that is the life of substance. If, for instance, what I mean by that is if you believe you're owed more, and if you believe you're owed more and you get it, you know what that makes you? Makes you pretty superficial and shallow type of person. Because now you find your self-worth and your value in what you have. Let's say you believe you're owed more and you're on the other spectrum and you don't get it. You know what that makes you? Oftentimes bitter and angry. And now you walk around with a chip on your shoulder or you feel like now you get you get very judgmental with other people and angry and bitter at God. You see, that's what the battle of pride does for us. But what Mary teaches us here is that if we want to follow Christ, if we want to be satisfied in life, then we must abandon our pride. That's hard. That's not easy. And I know you struggle with it. Why does Mary do this? Why does Mary do what she does here? We find the answer to that in verses 7 and verse 8. And secondly, what we want to see this morning is we want to see, I'm missing my pictures there. Secondly, we want to see the payment. We see that in verse 7 and verse 8. Look down in the text with me. It says there in verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." We're going to get back to the interaction with Judas in just a moment in verses 4 through verse 6. But let's stay with Mary for just a minute here. What is Mary's motivation of verses 1 through verse 3? I mean, why does she do what she does? The answer is found from Jesus' mouth in verse number 7, where he says, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." What is he saying here? What does he mean by that? Because honestly, it throws us off when we look at the text here and it says that she may keep it. So what does he mean when it says that she may keep it? Well, we can start off knowing what it doesn't mean because we know what? We know that Mary just... Another place, it was in an alabaster jar, the other place. So she breaks this and it's all out and it's all over him. Makes sense. So we know that she didn't keep it because she's used it. Well, here's what's going on. The context and the language would better read like this. "Leave her, that is Mary, alone because she has intended to keep it for the day of my burial." In other words, the reason that she had this jar in her possession, full of this expensive ointment, perfumed ointment, was that she had held on to it, was for his anointing, for Jesus' burial. What this teaches us is that Mary knew something of Jesus' death. How do we know this? Because this is what Jesus says in verse number 7. Now, we don't know exactly what's going on in her mind. But I like what MacArthur says here. He says, "Was she anointing him beforehand while he was alive to express the lavish nature of her love because she was afraid she couldn't do it at the end?" We don't know that. Did she even think about that? We don't necessarily know that. But we do know that Jesus interpreted what she did as an anointing for the day of his burial. By saying that, Jesus declares that he will die and he will be buried. What she does is symbolic of his coming burial. We don't know exactly what Mary knew. Maybe off in the distance she saw the cross, saw his death, we should say, more specifically. But it was really cloudy. She might not have understood everything. But what we see here is that we see in this text that Jesus intentionally highlights his death. Because Mary anoints him for his burial. Question that I have, that we should all have, is why did Mary abandon her pride? Why did she let her hair down? Why did she take this really expensive ointment? Because she recognized something about his death. To follow Christ means to live in view of what he has done for you in his death. That's what following Christ means. Of what he had done and what he was going to do for her, but what we can look back and know that Christ paid the ultimate penalty for you. And for you. Why do you do what you do for Christ? Mary makes us ask that question. Some do what they do for Christ because some feel guilty. And so you feel like you have to really work at it to show God that you're worthy. Some people work or follow Christ because of nostalgia or tradition. You've just always done it. It makes you feel right and good because it's your right way. It's the right way. Some here maybe are motivated by bargaining with God. You do what you do for Jesus because you want something in return. You need to ask yourself, why are you here this morning? Why is it that you do what you do for Christ? Why do you follow Him? Why do you claim His name if you have claimed His name as your Savior? Really makes you get back to your motivation. And so why do we see Mary here? What does she show us? She shows us that in some way, shape, or form, she recognizes Jesus. Jesus wants us out of this text to recognize his death and that we should live in the light of his death. You remember last week? We talked about Caiaphas. Remember that? Remember Caiaphas spoke better than he knew. What did Caiaphas talk about? He talked about the substitutionary atonement. And he didn't even really realize what he was saying. But that Christ died for you in your place. Because you know what, Brenda? He took your place. You know what, Sandy? He took your place. Do you know what, Allison? He took your place. In your place, Donovan and Glenn, he was your substitute. Jesus is real. And he really died a real death for a real person named you. That substitutionary atonement provided forgiveness, provided satisfaction of the wrath of God. That substitutionary atonement for you provided reconciliation where now you can have fellowship with God the Father through what Jesus Christ the substitute did for you. That provided substitutionary atonement provided restoration so that way now God can look at you and have fellowship with you. Isn't this an amazing Jesus? This is the Jesus whom we serve. This is the Jesus, if you don't serve Him, this is the Jesus who died and was your substitute for your sin. And so this morning we look and we realize from this text that we must abandon our pride to follow Him and we must live in the light of that atonement, in the light of His death. That's why we should do what we should do. Because of who He is, not because of what you want or what you think. Now, as we work through this text, I want to go back to verse 4 and 5 and 6. And the third thing that we're going to see this morning is proportion. Proportion. Verse 4, if you look there in the text, page 898, let's read together. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him said this, verse 5, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he was their treasurer. Having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. In your mind, if you would, go back in the scene with Mary, who, could you imagine being Judas and looking at the scene and you see Mary come up. Jesus is reclining there talking with Lazarus. And he sees Mary come up to Jesus and she breaks the neck off of that jar and just lavishly anoints Jesus. And she's there and she lets her hair down and he's aghast even further. And she begins to anoint and wash his feet. Other places tell us that she was just in tears and she was crying and the ointment mixed with the tears. And she's there doing that. And he's like, "What is going on? What are you doing? Why would you do this?" Why did he say this? Well, first, he was embezzling. He was taking money out of the coffers whenever he needed it for whatever he wanted it for. And secondly, this perfumed oil was worth a whole year's worth of salary. Do you understand? Let that sink in. This is not Chanel number 5. Right? This is not poison. This is not whatever perfume or stinkum you wear. All right? This is really expensive perfumed oil. And she just lavishly puts it all over him. Imagine if you were Judas. Maybe Judas in his mind says something like, "What are you doing? We could have used this for the poor. You're such a fanatic, Mary. You've just gone way overboard." Or, I like the way Keller puts it, "Where is your sense of proportion, Mary? Where is your sense of proportion?" Here's the question that I think this makes you ask in your head. You should ask yourself right now. When it comes to Jesus, should you have a sense of proportion? Should you be a fanatic, fervent, passionate, like Mary, about what you give to Jesus? Is there really such a thing as extravagance or too much when it comes to your devotion to Christ? You know, this is hard. It's hard not only because our pride thinks we deserve things that we've already looked at, but also because we want to hold on to things that we've worked hard for. It's mine. I earned it. And so we want to keep those things in life. Whether it's our time, or whether it's our finances, or whether it's our certain relationships, or whatever, we want to just hold on to those because it's mine. I earned it. Also, because it's hard, because we don't want to let things go of value. So what do? We just decide to be proportionate in our devotion. "Oh, I'll give you this, but I'm not going to give this." Or, "You deserve this, God, but not this." Now, no one in this room ever would walk around in a big white t-shirt that says, "I live in proportion." You know, none of us would ever do that. But you know you in your heart, don't you? You know whether or not you live proportionately. You bargain with God. You think there's too much when it comes to your relationship with Him. Keller also says about this passage, you know what? Your accounting procedures should be different. There's no ifs. There's no conditions. You know, if there are conditions or ifs, then it's Jesus who serves you, not you who serve Jesus. Mike mentioned this a while back. You know how we should live? We should live like this. We should live with open hands. We should live saying, "Lord, here am I. Lord, here's my stuff. Lord, here's my time. Lord, here's all of who I am." You know what Mary teaches us? She teaches us to live like this, not like this. She abandoned her pride. She did whatever she gave all of who she was in her heart, because this wasn't about what she had. She gave it away. Her expensive whatever, she gave it away. Her pride and her reputation, she gave it away. Because that is what Christ is worth. You know, you think of that missionary back at the beginning of the message. We were like that missionary, and that this morning we were able to stand back and we were able to take a look at the scene, and we were able to watch what Mary did. And may we recognize at what we've seen this morning that our God, not demands, but our God deserves the best. My question to you, this Mary's question, Jesus' question this morning to you is, have you given Him the best? You have to interact with that truth as believers. And if you've not given your life to Christ, if you're bargaining with God, then He serves you, you don't serve Him. And that is not going to be a satisfactory life. That's not what you're looking for in life. What you need is Jesus. And I can show you this morning from the Bible how you can have that personal relationship with Him. If that's you, I'd love to talk to you after the service. Can we pray together this morning? I would like for you to take just a moment. Becca's going to play just through a hymn, song, whatever song. And you need to interact with this truth this morning. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, just so that way you can concentrate, will you ask yourself how you are following Christ? How are you living with open hands, or are you holding on? Interact with this truth this morning as the piano plays. Now unto Him that is able to present us faultless before His throne, to the only wise God, be glory and honor and dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Jesus, we thank You that You are real. Help us to live in the light of that reality. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Lord bless you. May His face shine upon you this week. If I can do anything for you, contact me. I love for you to contact me. I love you. If you're visiting here, we're going to have a meal together. You're welcome to stay. You can probably piggyback on some folks. I brought a pumpkin cheesecake today, and you guys are all welcome to share in it. But just love for you to stay and have a time of fellowship together. And so let's pray for the food. Can we do that right now? We'll pray for the food, and then after that, you'll be dismissed. If you can't stay with us, thanks for being with us here today. Lord bless you. But let's pray for the food this morning. And I'm going to ask if Jim Suver, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the meal this morning?